The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The topic is how transformation overcomes confirmation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it, the reading of it, as we study it. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us and to our hearts and our minds and our spirit, that we might hear what it is you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the Church of the Living God, in this place, this day. Let the words go forth out of this building to those who are watching on the internet today and those who will be watching in the future, that they might experience your presence just as if they were in this room with us right now. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. Paul's urgent plea from his heart was that the inner transformation of the believer might be manifest in the outer manner of our lives, so that what took place on the inside would be so evident that everybody would see it, that they would recognize it. And I know you've had that happen to you, and you've experienced it. You've met someone and you say, without them basically uttering a word, you felt some connection, and that connection was that inner transformed being, believer, brother and sister in Christ. So we've all experienced that one way or another. And you've been changed, but you have not been changed by your confession of sin. As we spoke about last week, you can confess till the cows come home, and the only thing will happen is the cows will come home. All right? Confession did not change you. Repentance is a subject I've talked about quite a bit. You can repent till you run out of tears, till you wear your knees down, till there's no vestige of emotion left within you, and it will not change you. It'll just make you tired. You have been transformed by the power of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that and that alone. And that's the thing that we speak about so frequently here, so that we get it down inside of our spirit. I was really pleased Wednesday night, by the way. I gave a little test and asked some questions in response to a conversation I'd had with someone. And the answers were good. And I thought, wow, people are really starting to get this stuff, you know, starting to understand the truth of it all. The transformed you is really present for the whole world to see. And it's not by your strength of your will that you're able to change yourself. I think we had a great example, Paul. Your will tried to quit those cigarettes and wasn't able to do it. But the power of the resurrected Christ was able to do something in you that transformed Christ in him, manifest itself in a way that now Paul's walking in a victory that he couldn't get any other way. All right? So, and it's not by following the dictates and some arbitrary rules that people make. And churches are really great about this, making rules. You know, if you follow these rules, you'll be okay. You know, if you come to church every Sunday, you know, if you give your tithes, if you pray a certain period of time, if you do all these things, you will be okay with God. And the truth is that you'll be okay with the pastor. But it won't make a big impression on God. Okay? It's through the mind of Christ that resides in you that you were transformed. I was thinking about this. You know, there's a difference between your brain and your mind. Your brain is a physical thing. Your mind is the real you, the thinking you. And that has been augmented and actually almost replaced, but I wouldn't go that far. But it's been merged together, the mind of Christ in your mind, so that you do have the mind of Christ. You can think clearly. The scriptures talk about the mind of a man. It says there's a way that seems right to a man. But the ways of that thinking, that mindset, are the ways of death. So the way we normally think in with a natural mind just leads us down the what we call the primrose path. That's why you can't trust yourself. You can't trust yourself to come up with good solutions. We can justify the most outlandish things and say, oh, God would bless this. And it's just not true. I've done it myself, and I know you have too. I'm just justified because I wanted to do it so bad, or I wanted to have it so bad that I just, you know, surely God would bless this, and God's a million miles away from it. So we have that tendency to do that. Jesus reveals that inner transformation, and he gave us a glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened that day? Three regular guys showed up with Jesus. They just thought it was another one of his trips to the mountain, you know, another trek with Jesus. And when they got there, he allowed them to see the real Jesus. They got to see what was going on the inside of him, and it just blew them away. In fact, as you know the story, Peter says, man, this is so good. Let's build a church. Let's build a monument. Let's institutionalize this thing. Let me tell you what, beloved. Every attempt by man to institutionalize God has failed, and it will fail forever. God cannot be put in our proverbial box. He won't live there. When you put him in a box, he'll move down the block. He just doesn't want to be there. And what he wants to do is live in us and be manifest in us. The believer leads a life led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We studied that in Romans chapter 8. You know, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, one of the things that happens when we hear that, we say, oh, I am going to walk by the Spirit. And you imagine what you will do. And the first place you'll go to, oh, what are the rules and regulations that I have to follow? I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and asked me, what am I supposed to do? And my response is, just follow Christ. They said, but what do I do? You know, do I need to do this? I said, no, you don't need to do anything. There's some stuff you can do. I mean, there's good stuff to do. You get baptized, it's a good thing to do. Baptism won't save you. Make you a clean Christian on the outside as well as a clean one on the inside, but it won't save you. You know, you can go to church. I think you ought to go to church. I think you ought to go to my church because this is where I am, and I want you to be with me. You know, but it won't save you. Make me happy, but and hopefully it makes you happy, but it won't make a bit of difference spiritually. You know, the transformation has already taken place. I'm going to keep saying this, and I don't have dementia. You know, I'm not repeating myself because I don't know better. I'm repeating myself on purpose. You're not going to get any better spiritually than you are right now. This is it. And it's awesome. I mean, spiritually, you know, when you have the righteousness of God, what are you going to do to add to that? I mean, how could you make it better than that? That's like going into heaven and say, you know, God, I don't like the way the place is decorated. Let me redecorate it for you. You know, you got a bunch of angels going to take care of you in a hurry. You know, God's got it the way He likes it. He created that. He created it that way. And in the same way, you have been created by God just the way He wants you to be, because you look just like Him. His righteousness, His goodness, His mercy, all the attributes of God reside within us. And what we try to do is say, well, if I could just do this, I would be better. You won't be. Now, there are improvements we can make, but those improvements are led by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God tells us what to do. See, I can't tell you what to do. Most people want me to tell them what to do. I had a conversation not too long ago with some folks and about some decisions they had to make, and the first thing I told them was, I can't tell you what to do. I can tell you what the Scriptures say. I can give you what my experience is, you know, to help you make a decision. But the truth is, the only one who can tell you what to do is God. And if you do what God tells you to do, you'll be all right. So walking in the Spirit is listening for and being in fellowship with God in such a way that you hear Him and you follow Him. And it's real easy to hear Him because He's with you. The mind of Christ. We don't have to rattle the cages of heaven to get God to listen. You know? Hey, God, it's me down here. And He says, I'm right here. What are you screaming for? You know, why are you making such a ruckus? I am right here with you. So that's the way that we walk in the Spirit, not by some contrived manner of rules and regulations to get the job done. What we do have going on, and we study this in Romans chapter 7, there is a battle, and it's a battle between your flesh and your spirit. The flesh is very selfish. Whenever you see someone do something that is, you know that they're doing the wrong thing, it's what they're doing. It's just being obedient to themselves and to the flesh. They're just trying to follow the desires of the flesh. Do you know that you can't satisfy this flesh? That ice cream sundae you're going to eat today will only satisfy you for about a minute and a half. And then it'll be with you forever and ever. You know, it won't go away. It'll be a reminder that you had it. But your appetite will go away because the next day you'll want to have one again. You know, chocolate, cigarettes, drugs, alcohol, sexual items. You know, the list just goes on and on. The flesh always wants more. Well, a seminary professor said something that I thought was very poignant. He said, even in the animal kingdom, most of the animal kingdom will just do something until their appetite's satisfied, and then they quit. But human beings will satisfy the appetite and then gorge themselves beyond that. We won't even take a lesson from the animal kingdom. So let's look at some things about your transformation, how transformation overcomes conformation. So you don't want to be conformed to the world, but you want to be transformed. Christ has transformed you into a living sacrifice. And we're going to take this passage apart a little bit. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So now look at this. It's in view of what? God's mercy. So because of the mercy of God that we have, that we participate in, that we were to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now that's an interesting phrase. If that word hadn't been there, we would have kind of understood it. But a living sacrifice is hard to wrap your mind around. What the heck is a living sacrifice? Because when we think of sacrifices, we think of something dying. You know, all sacrifices prior to Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, were slain in some vain attempt to deal with sin and its penalties. We have no idea how much blood was shed at the temple in Jerusalem. We have no idea. They brought them in by the tens of thousands. I mean, you've read the Old Testament. You've seen those things. They brought it in. They bring in another one. They bring in another. They bring in another one. But the only sacrifice that ever satisfied sin was the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, when He put His body on the altar. And what did Jesus say about it? He said, I give it freely. See, every other person, animal, thing that was sacrificed went reluctantly. And they may not have known, but when they got there and they saw what was about to happen, they were not happy. They'd have done anything they could to get away from it because they were about to experience sacrifice, and they were the sacrifice. And when the priest took his knife and slit the throat of those animals and bled their blood bled from them, and they ripped them apart and put them on that altar with the coals, and they burned them up. I mean, it was not pleasant for the sacrifice. What Jesus did on Calvary's tree was become the sacrifice. Not in the temple. It was done outside the city, away from the temple, and a cross became an altar. And he gave his life freely. Now, believers are exhorted to offer themselves as a sacrifice. We're told to do that. However, here's the enigma. Here's the problem with you offering yourself as a sacrifice. Christ lives in you, right? Okay? Christ lived, died, and was resurrected. Correct? Can Jesus die a second time? No, it's impossible. So if Christ lives in you, you can't be a regular sacrifice because it'd have to kill Christ again in order for you to die as a sacrifice. Now, we use words like, well, I'm going to sacrifice for the Lord. And we do it at in times of Lent. You know, I'm going to sacrifice and give up something. And in January, we're going to do that here. We're going to do some sacrificing. We're going to go through a 21-day fast, okay? We're going to sacrifice some things. We're going to give up some things. Those things help us to focus on the Lord, but they don't do a thing for us spiritually, and they really don't do a thing for God. It's only something that we do in order to get our attention going in a certain direction, and we'll talk about that more when we get closer to the time of fasting and talk about that. But you cannot be a sacrifice. You cannot say, I'm going to lay myself on the altar for God. Well, you might lay yourself on the altar for God, but you're going to get right back up. Every other sacrifice, including Jesus, who got to the altar, never left it. They died. They shed their blood. Their sacrifice was done. So you can't do that. So this passage of Scripture says that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, something completely different. Since you cannot be slain, you have to do it as living. You were transformed to live, not to die. You were transformed to live and not to die. And I hear people say this, and we brought it up. Oh, I just want to die and go to heaven. Well, you've been told to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You are to be alive, not dead. A living sacrifice is really an oxymoron. It's one of them crazy words, you know, that it doesn't make any sense. I like the moron part of that. Oxymoron. You know, a living sacrifice. It's a square circle. It's something that doesn't exist. How can you be alive and be a sacrifice? Well, you can do this only in Christ. Because in Christ, you have eternal life to live for Christ and his purposes. So you give up your fleshly part of you's desires in order to follow the desires of Christ. We have a mission, and our mission is to make ourselves happy. We do. We want to be. Anybody here doesn't want to be happy? You know, everybody wants to be happy, right? Even our founding fathers put it in the Declaration of Independence, you know, that we would have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. That's because we're so blooming selfish. The real joy of life is serving God and making somebody else happy. That's the greatest joy. The greatest joy for you would not be you getting a new Maserati. The greatest joy for you is getting a new Maserati and giving it to me. You would be so happy. You would tell everybody for the rest of your life and through all eternity. When you got to the Golden Gates and you saw St. Peter, he would say, "Why should I let you in? I gave a Maserati to Pastor Morris." He would say, "Come on in." I never would have done that for him. But give amen. I knew you were a troublemaker, Philip. All the years I've been knowing you were a troublemaker. But it's giving someone else joy in their life. You know, we think of Jesus as a man on a mission, don't we? I mean, we'd say he had a mission. The mission was to go to the cross. But you know, when you read about him in the New Testament, you don't see so much a man on a mission very often. Usually, he just kind of did what he could do where he was. Martha came to him and said, "My brother's dying. You need to come right away." The message was sent to Jesus. Jesus lollygags for 4 days and shows up. See, he wasn't worried about things. We tend to worry about everything. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What are we going to put on? How are we going to live? You know, all the things that worry us. Jesus wasn't a worrier because he had something that you and I both have now. He had the Spirit of God dwelling within him. And his focus was upon God and what God wanted him to do. And when we get to that level of our spiritual understanding, it will relieve us from a lot of worries of the world. Does it really, think about it, all the stuff that's bothering you, does it really matter in the great expanse of time? Is it so important that you can't help someone else? Remember the story of the man who was beaten and robbed on the Jericho Road? You know why folks walked by? You know why? They were interested in themselves. Even the priest said, "You know, I'm in a hurry. I got to go to the temple. You know, I got to go do my thing." You know, and I chide myself for that. Sometimes I see somebody that I can help and say, "I can't stop now. I got to get to church. I got to, you know, I got someplace to go. I got a meeting to go to. Who? I don't have time for that." One of my best friends in the world is now going to be the Lord. Some of you know him as Dudley Smith, and Dudley Smith understood what I'm trying to tell you. Dudley put his own agenda on the back burner for everyone else. I never saw Dudley say, "I can't do it because I'm too busy." Dudley would stop whatever he was doing to go help somebody else. See, Dudley was living with the mind of Christ. Yeah. He did it, they died, helping somebody else. If he wouldn't stop and gave that guy a rod, he'd still be alive. But right now, you know what? In the real expanse of things, Dudley's glad he gave him a rock. You know, he's enjoying the heavenly benefits that we will all enjoy one day in totality. You know, he sees what we only see by faith. But our lives will begin to develop more into what God wants to give us great joy when we begin to consider someone else who needs something more than what we needed. I was up in Missouri one time preaching a revival, and the pastor of the church that I was preaching on it, he was poorer than a church mouse. I mean, he was not even only poor, he was what we called in the Italian community. He wasn't an Italian, you know. He was just a poor Italian. He didn't have any money. He owed money to people. And we went out visiting, trying to get people to come to a revival, and we went to this guy's house, and the guy reached in his wallet, pulled out some money, and he stuck it in the pastor's pocket as we were leaving. And I thought, wow, that's good, because I knew he needed money. He had, I think, Richard had, three kids, and they needed money. And so we went to the next house, and while we were there talking, and we were getting ready to leave, Richard reaches in his pocket, takes the money out, and gives it to the guy. And I thought to myself, how stupid can you be? You need money. But he really didn't. See? So, it's a mindset of Christ, of thinking of someone else. That's a living sacrifice. You are living your life in such a way that God can use you. You've heard me say this, as I say, it's a joke most of the time, but it's a serious joke. You know how to tell if you have a servant's attitude? It's the way you react when somebody treats you like a servant. You know, go get this for me. I came in this morning. I saw some garbage out there in the front. Somebody threw a garbage bag out there. And my first inclination was to go pick it up. And I said, I'm not picking them up. I'm the pastor of church. So I came in here and I saw Don. I said, Don, somebody threw some garbage out there. And Don went out and got it and did it. Didn't complain. Didn't say, well, you go get it. You know, oh, I'll get somebody else to do it. Don just went and did it. Servant attitude. I'm going to pick on Paul. Paul's displaying his servant attitude. I don't have to worry about getting my glass of water anymore. And the nice thing, this glass had never been washed before. He washes it every week. It's nice and clean now. You know, and I get my water here. Servant attitude. And I could go from pew to pew to each one of you. I mean, because I know how you are and what you believe in. But we live for God and his eternal promises, purposes. Not our purpose, but his purpose. That's what Jesus did. He lived by God's purpose. He said, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. You know, I know I can't say that. I'd like to be able to say that. The truth is, I have my own agenda, and I put God on the back burner. I'm messing up these folks. I'm not confessing, I'm fessing. You know? That's the truth. I do it all the time. I get so busy doing what I think is so important, and it's just not that important in the great scheme of things. We have eternal life so that we can live without fear in this world. We are so fearful of everything. We're fearful if we're going to go someplace. We're fearful when we get there. We're fearful what a doctor might say. We're fearful about that little pain in our side. We're fearful about our money. We're fearful about our family. We're fearful. And then if we're not fearful enough, we'll go to the movie and scare the fool out of us. You know, get some more fear. They got some movies. I don't know about you guys. I'm going to tell you right now, some of these movies, I ain't going to see them. The last scary movie I saw was Psycho. I ain't going to no more scary movies. I couldn't sleep forever. I couldn't even take a shower. I could see that guy going, yeah, that crazy sound, they're going to kill me, you know? But we do. We scare ourselves and we worry ourselves. God doesn't want us to live in fear. He wants us to live in faith. Remember the boat? I mean, the water's coming. It's about to go over. The storm. All the guys are scared. They go over there and say, Jesus, would you wake up, please, and help us? What's wrong? You know, oh, you have little faith. And he says, peace, be still. And everything quiets down. And they say, who is this God that even the wind and the waves obey? And God wants to calm the storms of our lives. If you're experiencing fear, you're not experiencing faith. And faith is, God will take me through it. And believe in him and trust in him. And I have to tell you, this sermon is probably more about me than it is about you. Because I have a tendency to do that. I tend to be a worrywart. I came by it honestly. I got it from my mother. You know, she gave it to him. My dad, he didn't worry about a thing. Did my dad ever worry? I never saw my dad worry a day in his life. But I'm just like my mama. I eat like my mama, you know. I worry like my mama. I got my daddy's looks, not my mother. My mother's a lot better looking than my dad, you know. So anyway, we'll live a better life if we just get away from fear and that worry and that fear and everything that goes on. All right. Let me push along here. I had this thought when I was putting this together about a living sacrifice. And it came to me and I thought, no, that couldn't have an application here. And I thought about, in the Old Testament, about a thing called a scapegoat. And you've all heard of a scapegoat. And I just brushed it off, you know. I said, it's got nothing to do with what I'm preaching. You know, nothing to do with it. So I was studying, doing my research on it. And it came back to me again. And so I'm not the dumbest rock in the box. So I said, well, you know, maybe I should go see what it said. So I went and dug it out, went through the book of Leviticus, probably one of the dullest books in the Bible, in my opinion. In my opinion. You might love it, but Leviticus and Numbers and some of them books are just not my favorite. So I went and did a little looking. And I went to chapter 16 of Leviticus. You can go read it. And I discovered something about the scapegoat that I did not know. That during the Day of Atonement, which is a big feast for the Jews, they brought two rams, two goats, to the temple, to the high priest. And the high priest would put, I'm trying to think of a word for it. It was like they called them lots, but it's just understand. He put a chip in one hand that was blue, and the other one was white, just to kind of give you an idea. And he didn't look. He just put it in his hand. And he put each one of those hands on either one of those goats. And the goat that got the blue chip was going to be sacrificed. The other goat that got the white chip was going to be the scapegoat or escape goat. Okay? He took the one that was selected for sacrifice, killed it, slaughtered it, took its blood, brought it into the Holy of Holies. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. He goes in, his blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's a picture of him. The other goat, when the priest comes out, he lays his hands on that goat and he begins to confess the sins of Israel on that goat. He takes that goat and there's somebody who does this for him. He doesn't do it himself. Leads that goat out of the camp into what they call the wilderness, it's, you know, the wide open area, and they let it go. That's a picture of us. See, both of those goats should have been sacrificed. They were there to be sacrificed. But the high priest separated them, and one died, and the other was set free. One became the sacrifice that died. The other became a living sacrifice. And the sins that were confessed over that goat were taken care of by the brother goat, the brother ram, who died. That's why John wrote, and we talked about this last week, he said that if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. So we all agree with God, we all confess with God, and we talked about this last week, that we are sinners, we have sinned, but that the responsibility and the penalty and the death that we're entitled to, we escape because Christ died in our stead. So really, when we talk about a living sacrifice, it's because someone died in our stead. We were set free because he died. So that's who we are. We are a living sacrifice because that Christ paid the price for us. Sure, anybody could say, well, you're a sinner just like I am. You know, you lie, steal, cheat, you know, do all the stuff just like I do. Yes, but it was all taken care of at Calvary's tree, as we learned last week. Okay? Now, let me move on. Christ has transformed you into a holy and pleasing new creation. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Bad translation in the old King James that said your reasonable service. I don't even know what they got from. That is just, I don't know what they were thinking. Because it really talks about your worship. And your newer translation actually get it right. But you're a living sacrifice. You are holy and pleasing to God now. You don't have to make yourself holy. You can't make yourself holy. The Old Testament is a picture of sacrifices, broken promises, idol worship, all the things that they did to get right with some kind of deity that they had manufactured in their mind, or even if they were trying to do it to the living God. God said he wasn't pleased with the man's efforts, that he wanted us to worship him in spirit and truth. And God gave us the ability to do that in Christ Jesus. How can we worship in spirit and truth? Because we are holy already. You cannot make yourself holy. You participate in the new covenant by doing several things. The new covenant did this. It made it possible for God to get what he always wanted. He wanted the people who would worship him in the spirit of truth. And you and I can do that. As a born-again believer, when you worship God, you are worshiping in spirit. You are worshiping in truth because the Spirit of God in you is worshiping through you. He is doing it. He is manifesting his love for God through you. As you worship God, the Spirit of God is worshiping the Heavenly Father. That's worshiping in spirit and truth. True worship can only come from a living sacrifice. See, the unbeliever can't worship God. They can't. Because God can never hear them. They have nothing to say that God would want them to hear. But a born-again believer who has the Spirit of God dwelling with them, they can worship God in spirit and truth. And only a born-again believer can worship God that way. And you are a sweet-smelling fragrance before the Lord. You know, one of the things they did at the temple is they used to take incense, and they would put it on the fire. If you ever smelled incense, it's got a nice, sweet aroma. In fact, when I was at the pregnancy help center yesterday, they take small amounts of incense and burn it over there because it gives a sweet, pleasant, peaceful aroma. And they want the people who are coming in there who are in a crisis to be relaxed by the entire atmosphere. Everything that happens over there, those of you who have been there, some of you work there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's, they want a peaceful atmosphere to happen. Well, when we worship God, we are a pleasant aroma to God. We are like incense burning before the Lord. He smells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. You never thought about yourself being a pleasant aroma before God, did you? But we are. And God is pleased with that. He's pleased with our actions. He's pleased with our lives. He's pleased with just being. Have you ever been in a situation? I'm going to try to give you something to help you kind of catch this. Have you ever been with somebody you just wanted to be with them and they didn't have to do anything for you? Ever been in a situation like that? Just being around certain people is just good for you. It may be a parent, it may be a brother, sister, maybe a friend. They don't have to say anything. Just being with them makes you feel good. I have a few people in my life that are like that. when I'm around them, I just feel better. Just some chemistry inside makes me feel better. They don't have to do a thing for me. That's the way our relationship is with God. That you don't have to do anything for Him to please Him. He is pleased just to be in your presence. One of the greatest revelations that I received about Christianity, I got from James Barron when he said this. According to the law, we're to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole spirit, our whole being. You know, and love our neighbors, ourselves. We're to do that. The problem is we can't do it. I mean, we love God in emergencies. You know, if something's really bad, we can really fall in love with God in a hurry. You know, because we really need Him. But think about this. In your Christ walk, do you find yourself loving God 24/7 every day with a passionate, intimate relationship kind of love? Because anything can interrupt that. Some disaster, some phone call, some event will come in and interrupt that. That's not bad. It's just the facts of who we are as fallen people living in a fallen world, and especially bodies of ours. But the real act of faith is believing that God loves us with all of His heart and His mind and His soul and His being. To believe that. That is one of the greatest revelations you will ever have about God. Because that's what real Christianism really is believing God cares about us that way. That He's not out to get us. He's not out to, you know, look for us to perform a certain kind of way. But He likes it when we're just in His presence. What's that guy, the preacher? He tells all the funny jokes as he's preaching. Jesse Duplantis. I think Jesse Duplantis needs to go to seminary, but that's not the point. Jesse Duplantis says, I like Jesse Duplantis. He said something one day that just, I thought, why couldn't I do that? He said he was in his office, he had a busy schedule, he had to go somewhere, just people have busy schedules. He said, I was sat there for a minute and said, I was praying. He says, and I felt something was wrong. And he said, I said, Lord, is there something wrong? And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, yeah, Jesse. And he said, what's wrong? And it only as Jesse could say it. And I know that the theologians around would say, oh, that Morris, you're just so full of it. So is Jesse. He said, yeah, Jesse, you know, it's got some things that are just not going the way I want them to go. Jesse said, I'll take care of that. He got on his phone. He told his secretary, cancel my appointments. Don't let the phone ring. Nobody bother me. I'm going to spend time in here with the Lord. And he said, okay, God, what can I do to make your day better? What do you want to talk about? What do you want to do? And he said, I just began to talk to the Lord as if He was a person in the room with me who had a need. And he said, I just started telling Him how much I loved Him, how great He was, all the good things He's done. We call it praise. And he began to do that. He said, and after a while, he said, I heard in my spirit a sigh. And he said, the Spirit of God said to him, I feel better now, Jesse. Thank you. You can go. Is that a magnificent illustration of the way we ought to be in our relationship with God? We always think about what we need instead of us just saying, well, what do you need? And he might say, maybe not in the way that Jesse put it, but he might say, you know, I know somebody that could really use a friend today. Why don't you go call him on the phone? Maybe he just need to hear a friendly voice. Somebody cheer him up and just do that. Or maybe somebody needs a few bucks. And the Lord says, you know that extra money you had at the end of the month? I know a good place for it to go. And God's using you that way. Thinking about a relationship. This is not rules and regulations. This is the way relationships work. I mean, when you know people, husband and wives, you know, friends, you can tell when somebody's having a rotten day. You know, especially in church, we're pretty good actors. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. Are you not? You're not doing great at all. What's the matter? What's wrong? It's my kids, you know, having this problem, you know, lost my job, you know. It's just my mom's sick. Oh, okay. Well, let me pray for you for a minute. Hey, you don't have to be that formal. Just put your arm around somebody. Just let them know somebody cares. I understand. I had the same problem. If you don't understand, don't say it. But a really, beloved, Jesus is a person. He's a person. And he wants to spend fellowship and time with us. Okay. I'm really keeping you guys over. I hope you don't mind, because I'm going to finish this sermon. I don't care whether you mind or not. You could stop listening, but I'm going to keep talking. No, really. I'm going to wrap it up with this one thought. Christ has transformed you into the perfect will of God. Don't be conformed. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friend, you see this? The renewing of your mind? Now, most of the time folks would say, well, the way you renew your mind, read your Bible, pray, you know, fast 24 hours, do all these things. The renewing of your mind is letting the mind of Christ work through you. Let his mind flow in you. Start trying to think God thoughts instead of people thoughts. Do you know how many times God's trying to talk to you and you're just not listening? Just not paying any attention? People want to know this about God's will. Should I get married? Should I take that job? Should I move? Should I buy this? That's for us. That's not necessarily the will of God. We want to please God. How much should I pray? How much should I give in tithes and pay? How much should I do? You see the behavior portion of all of that? And we're looking to find God's will. This is how you know God's will. Jesus said this. John 6:39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's what God wants. That's God's will. You know God's will? That's his God. Now, there are some other things, but this, I believe, is the ultimate top of the chain. God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you to have eternal life. God doesn't want Jesus to lose any. And let me tell you what, friend. What sin's big enough, what demon's big enough, what Satan is big enough to rip you away from God? None. Go read Romans chapter 8. We spoke about that in some great detail. Now, here's the last thing I want to show you this morning. You ready for this? God's, well, let's just go through it. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use. That's all the stuff that just takes our mind away from God. All the rules and regulations that we make up with the churches, religion doesn't make up to really get you in trouble. We make up ourselves. We put rules and regulations on ourselves. They have nothing to do with God. They are based on mere human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. See all the rules and regulations? don't mean a thing. That's why we don't have rules and regulations here. That's why we don't have membership. That's why we don't have a card for you to fill out. That's why we don't have a set of rules that we just don't have them, because the rules are, thank you, George, I couldn't have said it any better. The rules are, there are no rules. I took the privilege of interpreting this. That's my initials, MJS. Sexual indulgence, modification, behavior modification. We try to modify behavior. And if I know this, one thing, I know it for sure. Your behavior cannot be modified by me. I can't do it. Wives, you are not going to modify your husband's behavior. Husbands, you are not going to modify your wife's behavior. You might have some influence on the behavior of your children by brute force. But the truth is, God is the only one who can change a person. He's the only one. I studied enough psychology in school. I have a minor in psychology. They called it behavioral management science when I was in school. Because when I was in the College of Business, we had to learn how to modify people's behavior so we could run a business, supposedly. It didn't work in business, it doesn't work at home, and it doesn't work in the church. The only thing that works is Jesus Christ living in you and through you as you live as a transformed, not a conformed to the world, but a transformed individual. Amen? I don't apologize for keeping you late, because if I didn't want to keep you late, I'd let you go. Let's all stand. We just had so much to do today. We were having fun in church. That's why we don't have Sunday night church. You don't have to rush back here. And I know that some of you are going to go to church tonight, and I appreciate you going. I believe it's at 7:30 on Channel 8. The Saints football game. I know y'all. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for that great day at the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we got here and we had a great time. Thank you, Father. Take all the things we've said, Lord, the things that are of you, let them pierce our souls and let us remember them and let us live for you. And the things that were said that are not of you, let it just fall to the ground, be dirt under our feet, and we'll just walk away from it so that we'll only walk out of here with the truth that you'd have us have. Watch over us, bless us, bless our lives, give us a good day filled with you. Let the joy that we've experienced in this room, let it go with us as we walk out of these doors. Father, let us be able to think clearly. We came in with foggy brains. Father, let us walk out with the very mind of Christ clear. Let our emotions that we walked in with, that were in disarray, be smooth as the glass on the lake when Jesus said, peace, be still. And Father, let the joy that comes only from you fill us, and let that joy be our strength. Father, we together as a body of believers confess this thing. We trust you, Lord. We trust you. We don't trust ourselves, but we trust you. Let your blessings flow in our lives. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.